My name is Tim. I'm the interim lead pastor here. It's really good to be with you this morning. As we were standing and singing just a few moments ago, I just was reminded of how good it is to actually be back together in this space. I don't know if you've done that. I mean, maybe you did that at like New Year's Eve. You sang part of a song together or had it sung at you. I don't know. But when we last time we were here in this space together was Christmas Eve, and that just seems like a long time ago. I mean, it was last year, so it was a long time ago, and to be back together with you, with God's people, singing together, worshiping Jesus together is a gift and just a great way to start out this week and this year, and so it is really good to be with you. I hope you had a break. I hope for some of you that work way too much, you stopped working for a little bit. I hope you had a good time with family and friends. I hope somewhere along the way you got to see the sun. We have a little, I think this is somewhat of the sun before it says goodbye for the next week. And so coming in the windows here is nice to have some kind of light. I think that's natural light coming in. And then it's going to go away for a very long time and all is going to be sad again. No, no, it's going to be good. It's good. Good start to the year. I want to do something this morning. I want to take a look at a scene in Scripture that's just going to be just for today, and then we're going to launch into a new series that's going to go for 5 weeks that will start next week. And so before we do that, would you just kind of take a deep breath with me? Would you close your eyes, and would you join me in prayer before we open up Scripture together? God of all creation, we are in your space, we are in your time, we are in your moment, and you are here, and you've drawn us into this place that we would meet with you, would hear you, would see you, would sense you, would know you, and to be able to worship you as the good God who loves us and provides for us and takes care of us and walks with us and sees us. God, who is all-powerful and all-knowing, and to your core, your very being, you are what it means to be love and to be good. And so we worship you in this time and place. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to work and to move. For some of us that are pulling ourselves out of slower mode or vacation or the busyness of running a home with all the kids in it and not going to school at all for the last few weeks, we ask you to heighten our awareness in this moment right now, that you would bring our minds to a place of being sharp and alert and ready to engage and receive and respond, that you would stir in our hearts a hope and a willingness to be transformed and to grow and to change as we start this new year. So Spirit, would you move and work, not just in this moment, in this time, but in us, in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. Jesus, you are King. You are wonderful. You're alive. You're working and you're moving and you're directing and calling us forward. And so we want to hear from you, from your word, and we want to be shaped to become more like you. And so would you do that work in us this morning as you teach and lead us? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So speaking of age, I want to go back a little bit to when I was 19 years old. I was a sophomore in college, and I was standing in the arena with about 17,000 other college students. It was a basketball arena. It was in a very cold place of the world in December, known as Illinois. And I was on the campus of the University of Illinois, Champaign-Urbana, that location. And in the basketball arena, as the clock is literally winding down from 1 year to the next, and I was not at a basketball game. There was no form of competition going on down at the front. It was a conference focused on Jesus and what Jesus was doing around the world. It was a conference called Urbana. It happens every 3 years, and it actually just happened again this past December, just a few days ago it ended. But I stood there as a 19-year-old college student, and I was high enough to when you stand in these pews, you know, they kind of hit you like mid-body. I was standing up high enough in this arena where the where the seats in front of me were hitting my shin, like it was that steep. So I was pretty up high, looking out, standing with now my wife. Abby was there, and a few other college friends were there as we were standing there. We were worshiping. And I can remember that moment so distinctly because we were invited to take communion. And I can remember at that moment with my eyes closed, singing as I was being led in song, worshiping Jesus, and not able to take communion because I was wrestling with God. I mean, I was singing and worshiping and praying, but I was wrestling with God because God was calling me to surrender something. I had made a deal with God. I don't know if you've ever done that before. Have you made a deal with God? Ha, ha, ha. You're chuckling if you've done that because it doesn't go, oh, I'm sorry. If it's going really well for you, great. That's got a shelf life. Sorry. Happy New Year. My deal with God was I will follow you anywhere. I will do anything you ask me to do. I am all in. Fully, every bit of my being is in, except be a missionary, church planter, or pastor. Those are off the table, but everything else I am fully in. And I had made that deal with God as I started college, and here I was as midway through my sophomore year, realizing I can't go forward until I lay those things down, realizing fully, if I lay those things down, he's going to ask me to be one of those things, and I really don't want to. And so I was wrestling with God in that moment. I can remember the feel of the arena. I can remember where the seats in front of me were touching my shins. I can remember where Abby was standing. I don't quite remember what I was wearing, but I remember the jacket I had with me because I was in, like, it was, I think it was like 90 below. I don't know if you've ever visited Illinois. You shouldn't, but it's there, and it's too cold. People shouldn't live there. But I remember my jacket, and I can remember the band that was playing and the cup in my hand of communion that I couldn't take until I surrendered. I can remember all those things. It was this physical experience as much as it was a spiritual experience. Something was going on inside of me, and there was this new beginning that was about to start as I surrendered this part of my life. I don't know if you've had any moments like that where you can remember the physical kind of territory, space, and reality of around you when a key moment has happened in your life. Maybe it was your wedding. Maybe it was when you ended a relationship. Maybe it was when you accepted a new job. Maybe it was when you hit the winning shot in a game and you can remember where you're standing in the court. Maybe it was an accident. Maybe it was a loss. But some kind of moment that is kind of seared in your experience and in your mind, and you can almost step back into it and relive it, whether it's positive or negative, and you can feel those feelings in your body and that moment where something shifted and something new started. I have a few of those throughout my life, but that's one of the clearest ones. I want us to imagine what that's like for a moment with a bunch of people that you and I don't know. It happened on the edge of a river about 2,000 years ago, but it was one of those moments that happened in a physical place where lives shifted for the rest of their existence. They changed and moved and started something new. It happened on the shores of the Jordan River. It wasn't an arena, and it wasn't wherever you are imagining that moment in your life right now, but it was at the shores, and it was on the eastern shores of the Jordan River, or said another way, if kind of outside of Israel, so to speak. If you think of Israel as the Mediterranean Sea to the Jordan River, roughly, it was on the other side of the Jordan River. And this guy, John the Baptist, had gone there, and he'd been walking around the region prophesying, telling truth that people needed to change and turn in their ways and in their lives. And then he kind of camps out on the far side of the Jordan River and starts calling people to be baptized. Not the kind of baptism that we've done here to identify with Jesus. This was a baptism of forgiveness, of saying, I need to change my life. And what he was doing was he was baptizing people in the river on that side. So they had to cross over to the other side and get baptized there. And this is fascinating. He was doing that to symbolize something really powerful. There is this physical place on the river where he was doing this, but what it symbolized was that people were getting baptized into the river just as their ancestors had crossed over the Jordan River into the promised land. And he was going back to that spot and saying, listen, you guys have got it wrong. You need to start over. You need to change. You need a new beginning, and it's going to start with you repenting and to receive forgiveness. And so you're going to come in and be and take the baptism of forgiveness in the river, and then you're going to start again. Not everybody caught that symbolism, but that's what John was doing, saying you each need to start over. The nation has gone sideways. It's not good. And so what I want to do is to look back at that story, because there's really three things that he walks through and says, this is what it means to change. This is what it means to be transformed. This is what it means to go from where you are to a new beginning, or to a new start, to a fresh start, to going forward and growing and moving and changing and developing and being whole and holy. So we're going to look at this story, and there's three things. It's actually three parts of repentance. But let's look at the story. If you've got a Bible, find your way to Luke chapter 3. If you were here with us for Christmas Eve, we looked briefly at Luke chapter 2. Now just turn the page. We're at Luke chapter 3, and it's all about John the Baptist. The first few verses list kind of who's in power and what's going on. It basically tells you it's in the first few decades of the first century. And then we come to verse 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 3 says this. He, being John the Baptist, went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then it goes on, and Luke, who's writing the book of Luke, quotes Isaiah. He's quoting an Old Testament prophet, and he says this, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Again, Luke's quoting Isaiah, and he's basically saying, like, and again, Luke is writing after the fact, right? He's writing about this scene that has happened, as he's writing of all the scenes in his book, Luke. But in this scene, he's saying, John the Baptist is the real deal. He's not just a wacko that happens to live out in the wilderness and dress really, really hip or funny and eat locusts and honey and just be a very odd dude that today would probably have a ton of Instagram followers, but in that day, like, nobody wanted to listen to him. He was an oddball. And Luke is saying, no, this guy's the real deal. He's for real. I know he's spouting this crazy stuff that we like to ignore, but it's really true and it's really good. It's hard to hear, but it's really good stuff. And what he's saying is, listen, John, this crazy guy, is telling us something true, because there's this promise that in this messed up world, that somebody is coming to make everything good again. All the really deep, low places, he's going to make flat. All the really high places that we can't get over, he's going to bring them low. They're going to be flat. All the roads that we get lost on because they're crooked, he's going to make them straight. All the roads that we travel on and get harmed and hurt and break our cars because they're so bumpy, he's going to make them smooth. He's going to make everything how it should be. It's going to all be good. John is the one that is telling us that something's coming. And all of those things that he just described, nobody could do. Nobody could do it. Now, granted, who would, like, in that day and age, try to fill up a valley? Oh, there's a valley. Let's fill it up and make it flat, and then we can live on it. Or there's a mountain. That's too high. Let's just tear it down. Like, we can do that today. Then they couldn't do it. What Isaiah is saying, and what Luke is pointing at, is saying, the way that this world is messed up, none of you can make it right. But there is one coming who's going to make it right. And here's the difficult truth. The one that is coming to make everything right, of how it should be, and good, and safe, and healthy, you're out of step with him. You're not in line with him. The one that's going to come and make it all good, you're going the opposite direction. And so John is saying, hey, get back in line with the one who's going to make everything good. You're going your own way. Come get in line with him. And in order to do that, here's this word, repent. You need to repent. If you want to get in line with the one that's going to make everything good, you have to repent. And here's this word. Now, I don't know when you hear that word repent, what lands with you. Like, if you're like, my guess is that most of you don't, your eyes don't light up and you're like, oh, tell me more about repentance. Can we, please, I love repent. No, like, there's an initial, like, a repent, like, come on, really? We got to start with that. Like, it's January right now. Like, we're just starting out, and we got to talk about repentance. Like, that's, I don't really like that word. I like to avoid that word. In fact, if I could never have to repent again, good year. That would be good. So we're going to talk about repentance. And the reason is because that's the entryway into a really good place. A lot of us have an incomplete idea of repentance, I believe. Again, when we hear the word repent, most of us immediately go, what did I do? How did I mess up? How did I fall short? What did I do wrong? And yes, that's part of repentance. That's part of what it, but that's incomplete. There's so much more to repentance that I think maybe we can get a little bit of excited about. Just follow me with this for a moment. And I think we'll see it here in Luke. Repentance just simply means, if you go back to the Old Testament word, the Hebrew word, it just means to turn. Now, try that out when you're driving with somebody and giving them directions. Hey, repent here. Okay, no, repent back over there. Like that doesn't work, I get it, but like repent, the Hebrew word just simply means to turn. And so it means you're going this direction, no, go in this direction. And it's not like an alteration like here, like I'm headed here, and I'm gonna slightly turn and hit there. No. It's like I'm heading here, and to repent is like a 180, and now I'm gonna go here. That's what the Old Testament Hebrew word means, repent. You were headed in that direction, now go in this direction. What does it mean to head in this direction? It's every part of you. So I'm going in a direction, so there's a physical movement. There's a direction that my body, my life is taking. It's that way, okay? To turn a direction, that's one part of it. It's also the inner part of us that we might not let anybody see, our heart. So my heart is oriented in this direction. For my heart to repent, I've got to turn my heart. And then it also has to do with the mind. So we might say, repent, I feel sorry for doing something. That's like you're just scratching the surface of repentance. A feeling? I mean, that is absolutely has to be part of it, but it's so incomplete. It's the whole person changing from going this way in everything that we are to then going in a different direction. The Greek word is more specific, but it's also limited. It doesn't have to do with all of those. The Greek word specifically has to do with changing your mind. The actual two parts of the word mean change or move and mind or thought. To move your thoughts, to change your mind, to think differently. So when Luke is writing and he's talking about John calling for a repentance of forgiveness, is saying you're changing the way that you're thinking, but it's also linked to every other part of who you are. Changing and moving. Again, John is standing on the shore saying, do you want a new beginning? Do you want to start over? It involves repentance. So there's three parts to repentance. First is, let's just start with the Greek part, kind of so to speak, the mind part, to change your mind, to change your mind. To change your mind is actually something that leads to confession, okay? I know, another one of our favorite words. We talked about this a few months ago. I'm sure you all remember. You never would have forgotten. Confession, I love my favorite definition of confession, and I think it's most helpful and full, is agreeing with God. To confess means to agree with God. We don't often think about it that much. Often we think of confession of, I've got something, again, that I did wrong, sin, and I need to confess it, to share it. And that is true. But also, when we do that, what we're doing is we're saying, God, I'm agreeing with what you already see and know. I'm agreeing with you that this was out of step with you, that it is out of line, that it is sinful, that it breaks your heart and harms myself and others. I'm agreeing with you. But it's not just when we do things wrong. Confession is also when we do things right. Confession is when we also say things that are true. When John is calling for repentance, he's saying, get back in line with the one that is going to heal and bring hope and salvation to everything. Get back, change your mind from that direction and get back with the God of the universe. Come back. Again, Jesus hasn't shown up yet, really, but he's about to, right, later in this chapter. John is saying, come back here. Change your mind and think this way. Confession is agreeing with God. Another way to say it is it's stating what is true. Agreeing with God what is true. And here's where we begin to get tripped up. is that we conceal rather than state. We conceal rather than share. There's this long quote that I came across in a book I read actually some time ago and came back to it, but it just is a simple way to describe what we already know about ourselves. So let me read it. It's by a guy named Joseph Epstein. It says this: we all exist on at least three levels. There is the person as he or she appears in public. That's us right now, right here. There's us in public. The person as he or she is known to intimates, which includes family and dear friends. We could say missional community, those that we live with, those that we're close with. That's level two. And that person, deepest of all, who is only known to him or herself, where all the aspirations, resentments, fantasies, desires, and much else that is not ready for public knowledge reside. This is not mysterious. We know this. In fact, if you're sitting next to somebody that you live with, that you're married to, we're constantly in between two and three. You know a lot of me. I want you to know more. How do we know each other better? We're very clear on the public and the intimate, or the personal versus the private. Public, we know. We get a little bit of each other in public, but we know that's pretty limited. And then we have friends and missional community and family and dear ones that we're closer with, that we share more of. And then there's part of us that maybe no one gets to see. When John talks about repentance, there's this hope in this part of us that no one gets to see, that we will learn how to reveal that to God. How we will learn to say, God, these are the parts of me that I haven't shared with anybody else. And God, I haven't even shared them with you. There's something that tells me that you already know them, which is weird because I haven't shared them with you, but you know them about me, but I want to get better at sharing them with you. And some of them are things that I want to keep hidden because I'm ashamed of them. And other parts are hopes and dreams and ideas that I have that I want to share with you that I haven't shared with anyone. Confession encapsulates all of that. This is who I am, God. All of me. When John was baptizing in the river that day, he was inviting people into a new relationship, a new openness with God, where they could reveal more of who they are. And yes, it comes attached to sin. It starts with confession and repentance, but those are doorways that open us into a deeper relationship where more of us can be available to God. That we actually change our mind and learn to confess more to God so that he knows more of who we are. There's this Catholic priest named Henry Nouwen. Some of you, I'm sure, have read him and heard of him, familiar with him. He says this: I'm beginning now to see how radically the character of my spiritual journey will change when I no longer think of God as hiding out and making it difficult as possible for me to find him, but instead as the one who is looking for me while I'm doing the hiding. We find God difficult to reach and connect with sometimes. I think it would be helpful to acknowledge that that has just become part of the default setting of our minds, that God is hard to find. When the truth is that he's near, he's here, he's close, he sees us, he's always with us, he's actually pursuing us. We think of ourselves as trying to find God, and it's the truth is that he's finding us. The first words of redemption in all of the Bible, if you go back on the first pages, is God pursuing Adam and Eve, and he says to them, "Where are you? Where are you?" Now, he knew. Like, the garden wasn't that big. Like, he knew they were in there somewhere. But they were hiding. Because for the first time, they had something to confess that they hadn't confessed. First time it ever happened to them. And what was God's response? He was trying to find them. What if this year we practiced confessing to God? God, I know you're here. God, I know you're listening. God, I know you see the things that I am ashamed of and need to confess. God, you know and you see and you're ready to listen to the things that I hope for and dream about and wacky ideas that I've been contemplating. God, I can put those all right in conversation with you. And you hear and respond and engage and know and interact with me. Would our confession not just be of the things that we know that we've done wrong, but would our confession be our own hopes and dreams, our own truths about the God who pursues us and is close? When it comes to changing our mind, part of our repentance is thinking more accurately and truly about the God who is near and pursues us at all times, whether we've done really well or we've made a miserable mess of our life. He is right there. The distance between him and us does not grow because of our behavior, good or bad, that he is close, that he is near. That's the first, is the change of mind. Then he moves on to the next one. Look at verse 7. Luke chapter 3, verse 7, 8 and 9 say this. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him. So they're coming out to him. So he's saying these things. He's prophesying. He's telling truth. And they come out to him. And here's his first line to them. You brood of vipers. That's literally never crossed my mind. Like, I didn't think about it until exactly this moment. But, like, and I might actually be able to get away with it as an interim pastor. Like, I could walk up, Happy New Year, you family snakes. I mean, I guess some preachers do that, right? Some pastors do that. Like, I don't know. I don't know why. But anyway, that wasn't in my notes. That just was extra. But, like, John's, that's his opening line. You brood of vipers, thank you for coming out here and participating in my baptism ceremony and traveling and ferrying across the Jordan over here onto this side here when I'm dressed like this and I smell like this. Oh, you brood of vipers. That's how he starts out. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? And he says this, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. We'll get to what that means in just a moment. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear good fruit, does not produce good fruit, will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Anybody want to stick around? Like, I mean, that's just a prophet, right? Like, I'm so glad I'm not a prophet. But there it is. You brood of vipers. You're a mess. Why did you think this? You're out of line. Get back in line. There's some dire reality approaching. Respond now. That's his message. But what he's getting at here is that they have lived in such a way that has gotten, again, out of step with the God of the universe. And Jesus is coming real soon. I mean, it's literally later in this chapter, Jesus shows up. Jesus is coming really soon, which is wonderful, wonderful good news. But he says, hey, you guys are way out of line. You brood of vipers. And that's all of them. He's not like, hey, this section, brood of vipers. You guys are good. He's just like all of them. You thought you could kind of sail under Abraham's flag. That Abraham is your father, and because God picked Abraham, you guys are all good. And John is saying, you've messed it up. You're relying on your heritage. You're relying on your genealogy. You're relying on your ethnicity. And you think that's okay. You're dealing with God based on some other guy, Abraham, and your line of who you are as the people of Israel. He goes, no. He says something that Jesus picks up on later in John 15, where he says that I'm the vine, I'm connected to my Father. Unless you're connected to me and my Father, you can't produce anything good. You're here for a purpose. You have a purpose, but it starts with a relationship with me. That's the whole imagery of a vine being grown together, being part of it, connected, alive. John's hinting at that a little bit here. But he says that the vine branch that doesn't bear fruit is cut off. Like, you have a purpose, but you have to be connected. And it's not based on your genealogy. It's not based on who Abraham is or what he did. John is saying your heart is more important than your birth certificate. Your heart is what God is really after. Your heart, what's really going on inside of you, your motivation, your feelings, your who you are at the core, your heart really, really matters. Not that you're Abraham's child. Like, really? Do you think God's like really dependent on that? Because he's not. He could look at a rock and just be like, turn into a person, done. I just replaced you. He says, no, that's not what this is about. It's about your heart. The second part of repentance is not just a change of mind, but a change of heart that leads somewhere. It leads to sorrow, that there is an actual turning in your heart. And it doesn't stop with just, I'm sorry I did that, I shouldn't have done that. But it goes, my heart is headed in this direction. But because it's become aware of where I've gotten out of step with God, I want it to turn in sorrow and reject that direction and go in this direction. David in the Old Testament is a wonderful example of this. Oftentimes people that make such royal messes of their life have this opportunity to be a great example of this because they've gone in the direction so fast and so hard that when they turn around, it's so evident. And David does this, and he writes about it in Psalm 51. He's gotten all this blessing from God. He's conquered so many. He's won. He's become king. He has anything that he wants, and he commits adultery. He went in the wrong direction really hard and really fast. But then he repented, and he turned. And he writes this in Psalm 51, 1 through 4. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. That's confession. I agree with you, God. What I have done is wrong. And God, you are just and I am not. I have stepped out of line. I have done wrong. And so you have this sorrowful heart, this change of heart in David that is such a great example. If you're wrestling with how to confess, go to Psalm 51 and just read 1 through 4 over and over. Let those words be your words. Let that heart become your heart. God, I don't know how to confess and get started again and start over. So I'm going to read David's words, and I'm going to mean them as best that I can. God, I've left you. I've walked away, and I've gone in that direction, and I'm sorry, and I'm going to change my heart and come back. And he ends with this in 51 verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David knows God well enough to know that God doesn't leave him there, but he restores them, and he makes him full and joyful again once he's gone through sorrow and repentance and confession. Repentance and confession then blossom into this full heart again. My heart has been made new. That's what God is inviting us to. That's what John's message was. Don't rely on Abraham, on your birth certificate, your ethnicity, your genealogy, your heritage. You're relying on something that wasn't intended to hold you. But when your heart is changed, when God gets your heart, that is the fruit of repentance. That's what God wants. Mind, heart, but then it goes into action, behavior, directions changed. Literally, bodies that are walking and moving in this direction physically go in another direction. Here's what happens next. All these people, these brood of vipers, right? He's addressed them as a brood of vipers. They've responded. It works. God used it. What should we do then? That's how they respond, verse 10. What should we do then? If we're a brood of vipers and we're all messed up and we need to repent and we need to change, what should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Which just on its face, like that's a very odd place to start. You've got a crowd at a river ready to start again. We're gonna start over. I'm gonna start with God again. I'm gonna start this new year again. What do I do? Give away your shirt and some food. I think that's bizarre, but doable. John is breaking it down and going, here's some things to do. Stop being greedy. Actually stop what you're doing and start doing something else. So you've changed your mind, you changed your heart, or those are things that are in process of changing, not the complete, but my mind is changing, my heart is changing. Now I've got to follow it with action. A change of direction that actually leads to action is what John begins to talk about. To actually do things differently. He starts with those that have been hoarding. I'm holding on to all this stuff. You don't need all that stuff. Give it to those in need. Find somebody in need and give it to them. That's practical, simple, doable, actionable. Just right out of the gate, John's like, I wonder if John's like demeanor changed. Brood of vipers, what do we do? Well, let's see. Why don't you give away a jacket and a shirt and you give away some food? Who's next? Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Even tax collectors. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Okay, that's a change of heart. That's the evidence of a change of heart, right? A tax collector is greedy and just consuming everything and has no fans. Like, nobody likes them. Nobody likes tax collectors, which is so different than today's culture. In the first century, they just didn't like tax collectors because they were taking advantage of their own people. And the Jewish people that were tax collectors were working for the Romans, and they were outsourcing it and just taking advantage of their own people. And so they come out to the river too, and they're kind of standing off into their own side. And they were included with the Brood of Vipers title, but everybody already thought that about them, so that wasn't particularly offensive to them because they were already probably called that. And then they step up to the line next and go, okay, that guy had to give away a shirt and some food. What do we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to. Like, so the translation, take your entire business model and decimate it and turn it upside down and flip it around and get rid of it. Like, everything that's working for you, stop it. That's the translation in English. Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Okay, so you've got like the average people, give away a shirt, some food. The tax collectors that nobody likes, blow up your business model and start doing your entire, every ounce of your professional life differently. And then moves to a third group and says this. Then some soldiers asked him, what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. This might be this could be our first example of a life coach ever. Like, he's just like, who's next? What you got for me? Like, he's just like shooting out, like, completely change your life. Give away your stuff. Change your business model. Don't do anything the same that you did ever in that business for the whole time that you've been doing it. It's been working really well, and you have a very, very nice house and an awesome car, and I can't believe where you got to go on vacation. That's awesome. But do all of it differently now, and don't do any of that more. Oh, and you soldiers, quit bullying people. Quit abusing your power. Stop doing that. Do it differently. The very reason that you got into this, to bully people and to extort money and to take advantage of others and to live easily among your own people, like, stop doing that. Don't do that anymore. So all of a sudden, we move from mind, thinking differently, to heart, being differently, to body, to action, to direction, to doing differently. And what John does is he says, all of this is what repentance is. You are going to become different people. We're going to walk out to the shores of Jordan, and we're going to start life over. And it involves all of who you are being differently. Each of us can pick one of those three, can pick two of those three, maybe pick all three. And we know exactly this is what this means. To change my mind in a way that leads to regular confession and conversation with God. To change my heart so that it is regularly soft and breakable, so that it can be sorrowful and return to God when I get out of line. To change my direction so that I act and behave as a different person. None of that happens in our own power. But that we can say regularly, Spirit, come and shift me, nudge me, pull me, push me to become more of the woman or the man that you've created me to be. And this year, we're not on the first, we're on the fourth, we're 4 days in. What is it of that full understanding of repentance? Is it that God's calling you to move forward in? Is it some of the way that you think? Is it some of the way that you feel, that your heart, the condition of your heart is? Is it some very clear behavior that you need to shift, that you need to delete, or that you need to add? This past year I read, I think I've shared this before, but with my three sons and I, we jumped on about a half hour FaceTime call once a week. And we probably hit about maybe 60, 70% of the time we would actually talk about the book Mere Christianity, and then the other time we would catch up and just chat and laugh and that kind of thing. But we made our way all the way through Mere Christianity. One of the final chapters a couple weeks ago, C.S. Lewis is quoting a guy named George MacDonald, and he said something along these lines. He said, a father is so pleased with the first feeble, fumbling steps of a toddler as they're learning to walk. But he would not be pleased with anything less than a firm and free and manly walk in a son, in an adult son. And he goes on and says, and so that you see the contrast, right? That a baby just learning to walk, trying, falling, but an adult son, the expectations are very different. The response is very different. And C.S. Lewis wraps it up by saying, God is easily pleased and hard to satisfy. God is calling us to perfection, and we don't get there until we spend eternity with him in heaven. But he's easily pleased with just a baby step forward. Easily pleased, hard to satisfy. If you were to please God in some way, whether it be your mind, your heart, your actions, or all intertwined in some way, what would that be for you today? What is it that God's calling you, not to be perfect, but to just like a baby step in 2026? I'm going to take a baby step. I'm going to change my mind and confess this. I'm going to change my heart and be broken and sorrowful about this. I'm going to change my behavior, my direction. I'm going to take this action that's different. One that we're all going to take, or that we're all invited to take right now, is to come to this table. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to be led in a prayer of confession and then continue to sing and invited to come to this table and be reminded that this is the only way that we have a way forward, is to come in repentance and in confession to this table saying, Jesus, we need you. And so Jesus, we say that now. We say it together. Jesus, we need you. We need your sacrifice. We need your death, burial, and we need your resurrection, your conquering of sin and death, your invitation for us to know you, to be saved by you, to call you King and Savior, our healer. Spirit, you're the one that empowers us, and as we come together to this table to receive what we need of ongoing, regular grace and mercy, forgiveness from you. Would you guide and direct us? Would you give us the creativity and the clarity to know what it is that you're asking us to start anew when it comes to our repentance in this new year? Would you change our minds? Would you change our heart? Would you change our direction?